I do keep your Bibles open, and as we come to God's word, let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the wonder of your word. It really does help us in every aspect of our lives. It reveals to us who you are, our need of you, this amazing world that you have made and our part in it. And Father, above all things, it reveals to us the wonderful love that you have shown us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, because of the love that you have shown us, we ask that that love may overflow in us to those of us in here and our communities around us, that we may want to show you and share you as well. So Father, as you come to your word, give us insight and understanding in your name and for your glory. Amen. Now, we've been doing Peter quite a while, haven't we? It's been a good number of weeks we've been looking at this letter. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to start with an illustration I have actually used before, but in a slightly different context, but then just kind of use it to draw together what we've been seeing from Peter so far before we move on. And so hold on to your horses, as they say, if this is going to work. So imagine you, for a moment, you're on a journey on a train from A to B. You're going to have to do it, Carl. Oh, sorry. Try that button. There we go. What is it with tech? You wouldn't believe I worked in IT for a few years, would you? I think it just doesn't like me. I'm blaming the heat. So imagine you're on a journey on a train from A to B. Now, what part do we play in getting from A to B when it's a train journey? None, really. You get on, you sit down, you watch the world go by, and then you get off at B. Now, thinking of that journey, while on the train, what effect does it have on us? Well, none, usually. The person that got on at A is the same person who gets off at B. Well, those of us who believe and love the Lord Jesus Christ can, in a way, approach the Christian life in this way. We rejoice that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been born again into a living hope. As Peter said in chapter 1, verse 3, it's an all-expenses-paid ticket to paradise, paid through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 11. And so we fix our sights and our focus on our destination, a paradise that Peter has described as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, chapter 1, verse 4. And we trust in the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ, its guaranteed delivery into our eternal home, chapter 1, verse 5. And so we sit back and enjoy the ride because we're on the way to glory with the Spirit of God inside. We're on the way to paradise. I could have sung it to a certain tune. Here we go. Here we go. And we get so carried away with that that we can forget that the life of the Christian is a journey, but a journey in which we are to be changed. We're not just here to sit back and enjoy the ride. So from the day that we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and King, to the time in which we are buried, we are to be radically different. So yes, we're on the way to glory. I'm going to give into it. With the Spirit of God inside, we're on the way to paradise. But we're not just here for the ride. We are to be more like Christ, being sanctified. This is an ongoing, day-by-day transformation into the likeness of Christ. And so what Peter's doing for us is detailing what that looks like. What does it look like as we become more like Christ? So what I'm going to do is just going to run through an overview of the first four chapters quickly. Okay, so definitely going to have to hold onto your seats. So Peter firstly reminds us how external forces, events in our life are used to make us more like Christ. Then how our internal choices make us more like Christ. And then he goes about how we can see that in action. We see God at work in us, how we deal with others, and what we do for other people. He also then, you may remember how we talk about Christ being a cornerstone. And with Christ as our foundation stone, that will then make our values more like Christ as well. And then from chapter 1, verse 22 to 2, verse 3, he then starts to change the perspective. And you may remember, we were looking at how we show Christ. Because this relationship as it grows between us and the Lord, will then show itself. In chapter 2, verse 11, Peter says, we are to live such good lives, that we are seen to be different. It's a silent witness. Even if we don't say anything, people have noticed there's something different about us. And that difference is a Christ at work in us. And he goes to say, how do we show Christ? Well, we show Christ in public, in how we relate to our national and local authorities, and how we relate to our bosses and the people we work with. We show Christ at home through our marriages, how wives relate to their husbands and husbands relate to their wives. We show Christ in church, how we relate and treat each other and respond to each other, even when it goes wrong. Also, how we show Christ in the community, living in with a good conscience and being prepared that some people won't like that, but also just mirroring the example of Christ in our day-to-day lives, in our community. And last week, we were looking at how we show Christ in our new life, not living as we used to, but now living according to the plan and will that God has for us. And now we arrive at chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be. So again, Peter has now given us more instructions of how we to live our lives, but we're living our lives in the light of things coming to an end. And so if you wanted a strap line today, it is this. Knowing the future, we shape our behaviour. Knowing the future, we shape our behaviour. Now, on Friday, Laura and the boys and myself go on holiday. So how do you think that future is changing our behaviour this week and this weekend? You know, the boys are bonkers. You know, they're trying to get, how many toys can I get? You know, it's only a little caravan, you know. It's going to be one of those weeks. But the future is determining our behaviour now. You know, the prospect of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ is pretty amazing, isn't it? And that is a future prospect that should be shaping our behaviour now. But Peter is giving us more than just simply an excitement that helps us prepare now. Now, you may remember my mother was diagnosed with cancer and given just 7 weeks to live. How do you think knowing that future changed her behaviour? And some of you have been in that situation or in that situation now as well. Because this is what Peter has in mind more. It's a stronger drive that controls our behaviour rather than just an excitement. Because Jesus has come. Jesus has lived here on earth. He has died. He was risen. He's now ascended at the right hand of the Father and interceding for us. Now that that has all happened, this world, this universe, is now in its last phase. All that is to come is the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and that will be the end of this world. That is the future ahead of us. So if in the light of the future we shape our behaviour, what is our behaviour to be in the light of this world facing its completion of its purpose and the return of Jesus? And to think about that, I'm going to ask an important question. Are we ready to meet Jesus? And this is a question only we ourselves can answer. Now, you might be thinking, well, why do I have to prepare to meet Jesus? Because he's coming anyway. Well, you may remember from last week, chapter 4, verse 5, just look back what David was teaching us last week. When we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? It says we are to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, those who have already died. The life that we live is a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we meet him, he's going to say, so what have you done with it? What have you done with it? Now, Peter, as Jesus, speak of the completion of time and the subsequent judgment to come, not as a whip, not as a means of scaring the living daylights as us, but it's a, I want to save you. It's a shout. He wants us to be saved. In a sense, like, do you remember that game Lemmings? Did anybody play Lemmings, or am I the only weird one here? Two weird ones. So the whole idea, concept of lemmings is they just are quite happy to walk off a cliff and kill themselves. In a sense, this is the picture here. As humans, we're just ably walking on, not realizing that when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to give an account, and he's going to judge us according to what we have done. And if we do not love him and have him as our king, he will judge us. And as we've been looking at before, hell is the way we go. And as lemmings, we're heading there, but Jesus is shouting to us as a warning, look, this is happening. I want to save you. Let me picture this for you. Do you know, I love going to Bodiam with my boys. Sorry, Carl, is that going to go on? Now, imagine you've gone to Bodiam Castle and you were to fall into the moat. Now, someone grabs a life ring and throws it out to you. Do you know, you can hear them trying to save you. Grab the ring. You know that they're trying to save you because you can see them trying what they are doing. You can even believe that they have the strength to save you because they're on hard ground, they're holding the rope, and they're throwing the ring to you. But we still have to grab it. It's not simply good enough to hear that Jesus saves, or know that Jesus saves, or even believe that Jesus saves. We have to act. As Andrew's already been reminded us this morning, it is for us to accept what he has done for us. Jesus holds out a free gift of salvation. He's calling out of us, save, be saved. I want to save you. But we still have to take hold of that ring. So how do we do that? Well, I'm going to sum it up in three words, three R's. That's not reading, writing, and arithmetic. I never did understand how it was three R's. Maybe my spelling's not great. Anyway, how do we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this is three ways. Recognize, repent, and respond. First of all, recognize that Jesus Christ is King. There is a King of the universe, and he is that King. We need to recognize that in living life our own way, it's committing treason against our King, and therefore we deserve to be judged. We want justice to be done in our country, don't we? We want justice to be served. We just don't like it when God is just. But he will be just and judge us, and we will deserve his righteous sentence and punishment. But the great thing is, if we repent, that is, say sorry to him, turning away from our old way of life, turning towards his life, he will forgive us. And then we respond to him. Respond in being committed to him. Committed to knowing God, to showing God, and to sharing God. You'll get used to me saying this a lot. Knowing Christ through reading the Bible and prayer. Showing God, well, that's what Peter's been telling us what to do. And sharing God, being ready to give a reason. We recognize our King, repent of our sin, and respond to him. In the light of the future, we shape our behavior. Recognize our King, repent of our sin, and respond to him. But let's come back specifically to our passage. So look at verse 7 again. So then, in the light of the future, we are to be prayerful. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, prayer is giving our full-hearted attention to God. It is a two-way spiritual relationship where we talk, listen to God. Now, prayer is a bit like a child and their conversation with a parent, isn't it? So it's natural for a child to come up to a parent and say, I love you. Thanks for what you've done to me. And they might ask the parent for something, mightn't they? Can you help me with this? You know, I need help and advice and guidance in these ways. Well, that's a bit like what prayer is, isn't it? Prayer is that dynamic, two-way relationship with God. We speak to him and remember to listen to him as well. And in a way, we can say the quality of our prayer is an indicator as to our relationship with him. It's important that prayer, we are prayerful. But now imagine a child. They are repeatedly disobedient, repeatedly misusing the gifts of their parents and taking their parents for granted and even being absent from time to time, going AWOL. How responsive will that parent be the next time that child comes and asks for something? Did we spot the two facets of our life that affects our prayer with our God in verse 7? We are to be self-controlled and sober-minded. Now, self-controlled literally means being aware of our spiritual health. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe I shouldn't or shouldn't, but I get somewhat fed up with health and safety, you know, risk assessments and policies and all that sort of thing, because I feel they have a tendency to sap the life out of anything you want to do. But why are they there? I go through it because it saves lives, my life and your life. You know, in a way, the health and safety of our spiritual life is to be a priority. Living a Christ-centered, disciplined life, to those on the outside, might seem like it's sapping life. But it isn't, is it? It is true life, and it is life-saving. So if we have little interest in maintaining this relationship with God, is it any surprise that we find our prayers aren't being listened to or answered? Now, the amazing thing about God is he is so different, isn't he? Because even when we don't care about him, he will always care about us. He is the best parent we could ever have. But we have a responsibility in maintaining that relationship. And we are to be disciplined. We're also to be sober-minded. Now, when we read sober-minded, we might think, oh, I've got this one because I'm not a drunk. I hope not. Yeah, not too much communion wine later in this heat. But funny enough, it's not alcohol that Peter's got in mind here. It actually literally means we're not to be intoxicated with sin. Now, we all know that drink and drugs cloud the mind, but anything that crowds Christ out of our minds is sin. Those inappropriate images, relationships, the obsessions we might have with things like gaming or work or finances or social recognition or how many likes you've got. So maybe this afternoon we would do well to think, what is crowding Christ out in our minds? Because with crowded minds, how are we going to pray? With clear, sober minds, we are able to pray and maintain that relationship with our God. And so in the light of the future, we shape our behaviour by being prayerful. We are also to be loving. Look at verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Because the end is near, the end of things is near, we are to be persistent in love for one another. Now, if I was to start the song, "There's a hole in my bucket, dear Liza, dear Liza," how might you respond? Then fix it, dear Henry. Yeah. Yeah. Now, that's a classic song. If you don't know it, apologies. But if you do know, it's a song that goes round and round and round. There is a problem, and the solution to the problem is always dependent upon something else. And it's one of those that you never find the solution, because ultimately the solution to the problem is based on there not being a problem in the first place. So it keeps going round and round and round. Now, in a church community, as much as we'd like things to be brilliant all the time, they're not, are they? You know, we can look around this room and they know there's some people in here we have fallen out with from time to time. Relationships do go wrong. But the key thing is that how do we deal with it when it goes wrong? Because we can then get into that cycle of tit for tat. Because they've done something, we do something. Because when we do something, they then do something. And it spirals out of control, can't it? Do you know, and often the simplest thing we do when we fall out with someone is just give them the silent treatment. We don't speak to them for a while. But the worst thing is we start getting people on our side and it becomes this two-way battle, picking sides. To persist in love for one another that covers sin, that is talking about loving back, even when evil is presenting itself with us. Are we going to be the one that stops that cycle, even when someone has hurt us? To persist in love is to stop that cycle, to cover sin. But it's not to cover up abuse. Let me clarify that. There's a difference here between being offended and being abused. And we never use this part of scripture to say that we should silence abusers. That is not the case. If we are being abused, either physically, even spiritually, emotionally, sexually, whatever it is, that must come to light so that both sides of that can be helped. And if you're in that situation, or even if you are being abusive, please seek help. It's why we as a church have significant safeguarding practices, don't we, as a parish and as a church, to help prevent abuse. That is not what Peter's saying. It's the offence that we cover up. So in the light of the future, we shape our behaviour. We are prayerful, we are loving, and we're also hospitable. Did you see that in verse 9? And notice how it says, show hospitality to one another without... Now, why did that make me smile? Because I'm English. We like a good grump, don't we? But hospitality, in a way, simply means being willing to open our homes up to each other. Being hospitable is about a willingness to minister to each other's needs without grumbling. And that grumbling extends to those two sides. One, it means to not do it because I have to do it. Oh, I've got to do it. No, we want to do it because we like to. We want to do it. We want to be hospitable to each other. The other side of it is even doing it when there isn't that sort of fluffy connection with the people we are inviting round. Even when it's in, there's a relationship that's being strained, we still have them round without grumbling. Well, I need a drink, so I'm going to give you 30 seconds to chat with a person next to you to think, how can we be hospitable? How can we open our homes to each other? Over to you. You are allowed to talk to the person next to you. Right, hold your thoughts. Right, give me some ideas. I've got a pen here. I've got a piece of paper. How might I be hospitable to you? How can we be hospitable to each other? Give me some ideas. Shout them out. Make a meal for somebody. Oh, that's where my hearing is not going to work. Both of you spoke at the same time. Right, something came from over there.
Make a meal for somebody.
Make a meal. Thank you. What was the other one?
Own groups.
Yep.
Give it time.
Own groups. Time. There's a lot over here, and that's my deaf side.
Fan.
Oh, yeah. Actually, in the context of this, no, it wasn't Egyptian time, was it? Old Testament fanning of the Egyptians. Yeah, thank you. If you're getting hot, you know who to see. Thanks, Dick. Yep, fanning each other. Anything else? How can we open up our homes? Oh, yes. Have you not seen Francis Garden?
Cup of tea.
Had that one.
Cup of coffee.
Didn't have that one.
Glass of wine.
Beer.
I'm going to move on. Any type of refreshment we can think of. Let's be inventive. You know, it's great, isn't it? It's a good opportunity. You've already got buzzing just talking to each other. You know, how great that would be, being hospitable. Don't put each other in hospital. Hospitable to one another. But we, in a sense, we could look around the room and are there people here who, in actual fact, we'd find it hard to invite round. Maybe something that's happened or we just don't get on with them. But being hospitable is even when we've got that difficult feeling with someone. And it'd be good to make up with that person if we are still in that situation. And it is more than that, isn't it? It's not just inviting each other around for a meal and they go home. in the light of the context of Peter's letter, it is being also offering housing. You know, the Gibsons have given our Ukrainian family a home. So is a number of others at All Saints. You know, the context of Peter's letter, isn't it? Ethnic cleansing out of Rome, sent them out into the Roman colonies. And we've seen that around our world today. So we can welcome those who've been displaced into our homes as well. So in the light of the future, we change our behaviour. We are prayerful, we are loving, we are hospitable. And lastly, we are to serve. Do you know, I once got into trouble using a phrase to sum up what the Bible teaches in terms of serving in the life of the church. I'm going to say it anyway. How do we go from bums on seats to hands on deck? And sorry if that's mildly offensive, but it's making the point, isn't it? How do we go from being bums on seats to hands on deck in the life of a church? As the people of God, God has given us gifts. That's things that we can do, skills, abilities, finances, whatever it is. Are we using that within the context of our community? Because that's what it means, to serve one another. We're not just to keep a seat warm. We are. If I wanted you to keep a seat warm, I might buy a seat warmer rather than a human. We are to be using our gifts and abilities within the life of the church. But I think this has become slightly a contentious issue within the life of the church. You know, being that Steve's here, I can make the example. Why does a church, All Saints is the biggest church in Crowborough, why does All Saints have trouble getting people to do things? Why does Forest Fold, arguably the second biggest church in Crowborough, have struggled to get people to do work in the church? Are we serving as we could? Now, I reckon there's been a change. Now, I'm going to say it's from the 80s, just because then I was probably awake more than the 80s because I was a child in the 70s. But since the 80s, do you remember the boom? Well, those of you who are that old, boom and bust of the 80s, you know, the yuppie culture. You know, I could get what I wanted. And so I wanted to be able to choose which can of beans I eat. I wasn't happy with just Safeway savers as they were. I wanted a complete choice. You know, what washing powder I choose, I want the choice of it. What school my kids go to, what doctor I go, I want to be able to have all this choice. We became consumers. I wonder how that might work out if we become consumers, or this consumerist philosophy, when it comes to the life of the church. And I think we come across it more as individuals when we're in that situation where we're looking for another church. You might think, well, will my kids be looked after in the service and during the week? Are the songs the type of songs I like to sing? And do they sing it in the way I want them sung? And do they have the instruments I want them to play with to sing the songs I want to sing in the way I want to sing them? Do they have the Bible that I like? Is the sermon the right kind of length? And will they allow me to sit back and enjoy the ride? You know, what we could call a low-impact church life. I can do what I want to do. And do you remember Woolworths in town? No, I grew up in Crowborough, so therefore I have an advantage here. But Woolies. Woolies always had that pick and mix, didn't they? Yes. You could go in there for a quid and get one of their cups full of sweets. Oh, how do I miss? That's the only reason I miss Woolies. That smell as you walked in, everything that sounds plastic was grim, but I love the pick and mix. And we can do pick and mix with church, can't we? We have that bit from that bit for that one, and we play this sort of game. Is this the type of service that Peter is wanting us to be like when he says we are to serve as good stewards, speak in the oracles of God, serve with the strength that God supplies, serve in such a way that God is glorified? Now, as many as you know, last September, Laura and I were looking for a church in Crowborough. You know, we'd been going to church in Tunbridge Wells for 6 years. But before lockdown came along and kind of changed things, we felt that we were living in Crowborough, working in Crowborough, the boys' school in Crowborough. We even shop in Crowborough. The only thing we didn't do was go to church in Crowborough. So we felt the Lord was bringing us to Crowborough. Now, of course, God had other plans. I never envisaged me standing here and being this part of the church. That wasn't kind of the idea. But, you know, here we are today, the pastor of this church. But as you know, my background isn't Anglican. My background is mongrel, really. My pastoral training, although at an Anglican college, was free church line. My ministry experience isn't Anglican. And because, you know, as you well know, I haven't got the right piece of paper, I can't do everything that you would normally do in a church like this. So why am I here? Because proclaiming the gospel to my hometown, to you as a community is more important than church politics. Using the skills that God has given me to teach in a church in Crowborough is more important than all my other preferences. Of course, there are times in life when we serve because we know that's the Christ-like thing to do and brings him glory. I'm also here because you're amazing. You know, I turned up. It says on your website, you know, you'll get a warm welcome. Yeah, today. Dick, please. You do, and you've loved us in here. So it wasn't hard when Steve says, somebody's given me your name for a job. Would you like it? You know, but some of us are wondering, well, how can I serve within the church? I don't actually know how I can serve. Well, let me give you a few things you can do. Get a piece of paper and write down on a piece of paper, what do you like doing? What are you good at? What did you do or what do you do in your workplace? What do you do in your spare time, your hobbies? What do you enjoy doing? And then look at that list, which probably is quite huge, and then work out what are the skills that I've actually got to be able to do all those different things. And then you could ask, well, where might those skills fit in the life of the church? And maybe you think, I haven't got a clue. Well, then ask some friends. Be hospitable. Invite some friends round and say, well, what do you think I'm good at? Mark on Sunday said, I've got to work out what skills I've got. I don't think I've got any. What do you think? And then with that big list, come to me and Trish and we get you doing something. So do remember, if you start that process, where that process we're in. But that's what it is about, isn't it? Serving one each other with the skills. I thoroughly believe that God gifts each one of us to a specific community and has only skilled us to be in that part of that community that we may serve one another to bring him glory. Well, this world is in its last phase. The Lord Jesus Christ will come again. He comes to judge the living and those who have already died. In the light of this future, we change our behavior. We recognize our King, we confess our sin, and we respond to him by being prayerful, being loving, hospitable, and serving one another. Let's bring glory to our God, the way we love one another in his community. Let us pray. Father, once again, we thank you for this letter of Peter, how it's been preserved for us today. Lord, it really is a dense treatise of your people to how to live in a world that is increasingly hostile. But thank you, Lord, that we don't do it alone. You have called us to be your people. You've called us to be in a community, a local community that is an expression of you. So, Father, we ask that we may, in our joy of you, be willing to those who are ongoing in knowing you through word and through prayer, to showing you in the way we live our lives and sharing you when you give us an opportunity to do so. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. In your name, amen.